If you would please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. So we want the book of Acts. If you're going to use the pew Bible that's in the rack in front of you, you can turn to page 1021 and you'll be where I'll be reading. It starts right in the bottom right hand corner of this pew Bible, page 1021. I just want to mention to you that we're really glad that Andrew and Kimberly are with us today in Andrew's leadership. His grandmother passed away this week, so they had to take a quick trip to Alabama for that. So be remembering Pastor Andrew and Kimberly and their family this week as they recover from that loss and that grief. Acts chapter 17, everybody got it? All right, well, I'll just sit down. Everybody got it? Acts 17? All right, here we go. Start with verse 1. Then they traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As usual, Paul went to them and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Messiah, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Then some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, including a great number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. But the Jews became jealous, and when they had brought together some scoundrels from the marketplace and formed a mob, they set the city in an uproar. Attacking Jason's house, they searched for them to bring them out to the public assembly. When they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here too, and Jason has received them as guests. They are all acting contrary to Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, Jesus." The Jews stirred up the crowd and the city officials who heard these things, so taking a security bond from Jason and the others, they released them. As soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica found out that God's message had been proclaimed by Paul at Berea, they came there too, agitating and disturbing the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul away to go to the sea, but Silas and Timothy stayed on there. Those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving instructions for Silas and Timothy to come to him as quickly as possible, they departed. We have noticed in the last several weeks that the church is facing a new culture out there. Really, over the last couple of decades, our sense of things has eroded year by year, away from what we thought it once was and what it is today. And by what it once was, I mean there was a time in America when there was a sense that the things of God's Word were true, whether or not somebody believed them or not. They at least acknowledged that it was the right thing to go to church and to study God's Word and to live a certain way as God demanded. Whether or not they followed it, they still believed that it was the right thing to do. But that is no longer the case in America. Things have changed. We cannot assume now that most persons that we would encounter, that we would deal with at work or see at Walmart or at a restaurant or where we buy gas, that they believe the same things that we believe about God's Word. Even if they're not committed Christians, they will not believe necessarily that the Bible is something that they should adhere to or it is good to learn. That has changed in America. And so we, as a church, are going to have to learn how to face a different culture, a different society. Now, the goal that we have is still the same. The goal is that we will share the gospel with everyone who will hear, hoping that many will believe. And we have this one promise that I have reiterated to you from time to time. And that is that although we know not everyone will accept Christ, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have that promise that if they will hear the message of the gospel, not everyone will believe, but everyone who does believe and calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is our promise, all right? We do not have to worry that somebody out there might call upon God to save them, and then God would say, maybe not now. God is not that way. If we will share the gospel, not everyone will believe, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? That's the promise of Scripture. So Christians today have got to know what we believe. It is no longer enough just to kind of say, well, that's what my church teaches, or the Bible says this, or, hey, it's just what I believe. Nobody's going to go for that anymore. You're going to have to know what you believe, know why you believe it. As a matter of fact, one of the things that we're going to ask you to do today, some of you, when we have a song at the end of the sermon, we're going to ask some of you to step out from where you are and make some decisions. Some of you will make a decision to receive Christ as your Savior or commit your life to Christ. Some of you may say, this is the church where God is calling me to join. Others may say, as a result of what the pastor has said today in the sermon, I need to come and to pray for our church or for my life. Now, let me make sure that you understand what we mean by committing your life to Christ. We try to keep it very simple. You can get it very detailed and complicated if you like, but here's the simple way we try to express this. That if you will admit that you are a sinner, that you have fallen short of God's glory, of His standard, of His holiness, and that you need forgiveness, you need your relationship with God to be restored, that is the first step, to admit that you have sinned and you have broken God's commands or fallen short of His holiness. The second thing is a B. The A is admit, B is to believe. Believe that Jesus is God come in the flesh and that He came so that He could die on the cross for us and pay the price for our sin. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So someone has to die because we've sinned. Jesus came in order to do that on the cross on our behalf or in our place. So we admit that we have sinned and need God's forgiveness, believe that Jesus came and He died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And the C is to commit our life to Christ. No longer can you just kind of ooze into or slide into what it means to be a Christian. It's going to have to count for something. And it counts starting with this, committing your life to Christ. It doesn't mean you'll understand everything or that you'll be perfect the moment that you commit your life to Christ. It just means from that moment on, you have made a decision that you're going to move forward with Jesus and try to follow Him as best you can with His help. To admit you're a sinner, believe that Jesus came to die for your sin, and commit your life to Christ, to live for Christ. Now, we're also going to be talking today about two churches in the book of Acts, and then the third one I'm going to tag on the end. We're going to examine how some believers and scoffers in those two cities responded to the message of the gospel. And then I want to challenge you about where we are today. So I've entitled this sermon, The Tale of Three Cities. But let me explain what I mean by tale. I don't mean like what fishermen tell us, you know, when they caught a fish, when Greg Rena goes out and puts it on Facebook, the latest fish he caught. Greg is he's a truth teller, but there are some fishermen who kind of stretch the story like they caught a fish this big. You know, I even heard of a one-arm fisherman one time said he caught a fish this big. All right, so what do we mean by tale? We don't mean a fiction or a gossip or rumor or unmitigated lie. There's another definition of the word tale. It's just kind of right on the opposite, but it means this. That it can be a narrative or an account of true events. So today we're going to look out of the book of Acts, chapter 17, some true events about the tale of three cities. Here's the first one, the city of Thessalonica. Now Paul was on a missionary journey, and along with Silas and Luke and Timothy, he traveled into Macedonia to share the gospel. Macedonia is just above modern-day Greece. Macedonia was the destination because in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10, God had given Paul a vision. And that vision was, don't go up into Russia, into that area that we know of Asia, northern Asia, to share the gospel, but go over into Macedonia. That is my plan for you, what God said to Paul. So he goes into Macedonia, and they go through Amphipolis, and they go through Apollonia, and they end up in the town of Thessalonica. And there in Thessalonica, Paul does what he always did. He went into the synagogue of the Jewish people there in Thessalonica, and he began to preach to them about Christ. As a matter of fact, it says that he was going to share the gospel with them, and for three Sabbaths, that would be our Friday, Saturdays, for 3 weeks, he goes into the synagogue, and he reasons with them. The Bible says that word, he reasoned with them. And that word reason is to dispute or debate or argue or preach or exhort them to believe the gospel. And if you'll notice very, very quickly there, it even specifies what his message was. His message was to prove that Jesus had to die and be resurrected. He had to show them the message was, I am proclaiming this Messiah to you. He is Jesus, the one I'm talking about. And that was his message that he shared. Now, the word reason there means that he explained and showed. Those are the two verbs that are used here in this passage. That means that he opened up the scriptures and set forth the truth revealed there. He explained and he showed. Now, just for a little lesson here, what scripture were they looking at? Now, most of the time when you and I read the word scriptures, we instantly think of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But these persons in the Jewish synagogue, number one, they weren't going to read the New Testament anyway, but the New Testament hadn't even been canonized yet. It hadn't been all collected in one area yet. So all that they had was the Old Testament. I told you a couple weeks ago that the Jews in the New Testament would have used a particular translation of the Old Testament. It was called the Septuagint. It was a Greek translation of the Hebrew and Chaldean languages out of the Old Testament. And so that's probably what they had in their synagogue, and that's what Paul used to explain to them, to argue, debate, preach, exhort them that they would believe the truth that he was setting forth. Now, some of the Jews were persuaded, the Bible tells us. They were persuaded by his arguments to believe, and they made a commitment to Christ. Now, that word persuaded is significant because it means they were convinced by the arguments. When I was in high school, I used to be on the debate team, and it was our job to present certain arguments to persuade the judges to believe our theory or our thesis that we had, our statement of truth. And so that's what Paul did. He presented all the arguments from the Old Testament that he could find. He did his best job to exhort them, to dispute with them, to debate with them, to argue with them, to preach to them so that they would come to faith in Christ. And the Bible says that some of them did. Some of those Jews in the synagogue believed the arguments Paul presented, and they accepted Christ or committed themselves to Christ. Now, I'm going to make a comparison a little bit later when we get into Berea, but sometimes you need to recognize that we will have to persuade people with the truth of the gospel. You are going to be challenged by people that will ask you certain questions. Prove it to me, or show me with an argument. Trace it through the scriptures. Show me what Christ was really like. How did he fulfill the Old Testament prophecies when he came? You're going to have to be a good student of scripture because some people are going to ask you to persuade them. And there are certain persons who will only come to faith in Christ once they are persuaded that what you are telling them is the truth. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that, that some people will need to be persuaded. Now, some of the Jews believed, and the Bible tells us that a large number of the Greek or Gentile men and women believed. So somehow, as he was presenting the truth in the synagogue, some of the Gentiles or the Greeks heard that message. I have been to Israel and in some of those synagogues, and some of them have places where there are rails, which I think will allow the Gentiles to be on the outskirts or toward the outside perimeter of the synagogue. And so some of them have heard that message, or maybe they were outside and they heard it. But many of the Gentiles believed, even though it was just a small number of Jews that believed. And when that happened, an influential group of the Jewish men got up in arms. They got angry. They got jealous. Maybe they were going to lose their power. I thought the Jewish tradition was being insulted by people coming to faith in Christ. Because they had heard, and I love this. I wish we could really capture the truth of this. This phrase says that they had heard in other places that the Apostle Paul had been teaching, and he did this, turned the world upside down. That is my prayer. I would love it if Christians would share the gospel from good lives and a good heart, and we would turn the world upside down for Christ. A lot of the stuff that we do and argue and political forces and all those pacts that we join will not accomplish what this one thing would be if we would share the gospel and turn the world upside down for Christ. Okay, I'll just do it myself. Amen, preach it! All right, let's... All right, now that I've showed you, you got it down, okay? So these men formed a mob. And they went to the house of Jason. Jason was the leader of the synagogue, and he was hosting Paul for the week. It's like a preacher coming in for a revival, you know. So Jason was hosting him in his home. He was the leader of the synagogue. And they went to Jason's house, and they looked for Paul. They couldn't find him. It wasn't nighttime, so he wasn't hiding out in the dark or anything, but they couldn't find him at Jason's house. So they dragged Jason out, and some of the other new believers there from the synagogue dragged them out into the street. And they stirred up all the Jews in the town against them. And the only way to get peace was that Jason promised, he gave his pledge, that he would not stir it up anymore with Paul. So that night, when it got dark, he sent Paul away. Jason kept his promise. Now, a few of the Jews believed, but the majority of them refused to accept the message that Paul gave. Now, I did something, a little extra study this week. I noticed that in the New Testament, there are two books that bear the name of this town. They are called 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And even I could figure out that must be the same city, all right? And so I read through those books just real quickly to kind of see what was the character of the church that Paul left there in Thessalonica. And what I discovered was a great sermon that Pastor Jason can preach someday. It is this: the church was noted, Brother Jason, for its exemplary faith, for its expressive love, and for its extraordinary generosity. The church that Paul left in Thessalonica, where a few Jews believed and a lot of Gentiles believed, became a fine church and a godly church, and a church that Paul used as a model as he went through his other missionary visits. Now let's talk about the city of Berea. Late at night, when everything calmed down, Jason allowed Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke to kind of sneak out of town, and whoever was traveling with him. And they traveled to a town called Berea. Berea is about 50 miles away from Thessalonica, but it's 20 miles on the main road, and it's 30 miles off the beaten path. As a matter of fact, a rabbi in that day called Berea off the beaten path. So it's 50 miles away, and it took them 3 or 4 days to make that journey. When they got to Berea, they did the same thing they had done in Thessalonica. They went to the synagogue, and they began to share the gospel. The synagogues were always open to traveling rabbis and teachers, and Paul would have been recognized as one because he was a Pharisee. And so he began to share the gospel there in the synagogue. We assume that he didn't learn any new techniques in the time he traveled, so he probably did the very same thing in Berea that he did in Thessalonica. And the message that he proclaimed is recorded for us in verse 13, saying that he shared the gospel of Jesus. The message of God was proclaimed. Now, the only difference was how the Jews in Berea responded to the message compared to those of how they responded in the city of Thessalonica. In Berea, rather than being skeptical and refusing to even listen, the people in Berea were described as being open-minded or more noble in their thinking. That means they were willing to understand first and then to evaluate the message. They were open and tolerant and generous toward the gospel. And I want to ask you if you will join me to pray that in our country, those people outside the church that are not a part of the body of Christ, will you make it a part of your prayer life that they would be open, tolerant, to at least receive the message of the gospel? The problem is that most of us don't share it. We don't talk about it. We do it inside the four walls of the church, and we pat each other in the back because we know how to share the gospel. But when we get out there, we don't do it. We need to pray that the world would be more open to us, and then we need to take advantage of that openness. Are you with me? That the world would hear us and let us share the gospel with them. Let me find my notes here. They were willing to give it a fair hearing, and so they did three things that we've pointed out on the slides. The first thing, those in Berea welcomed the message with eagerness. They were willing to hear it, to seek to understand it. They did not approach it with some preconceived rejection or judgment against it. They weren't prejudiced against hearing the word of God. In Berea, when Paul went into the synagogue, he found Jews that were at least willing to hear him. Whether they agreed or not, they listened to the message. And they gave the message a serious hearing. Right? That can be a part of our prayer. God, would you open up the ears and hearts of the people of America that when we share the gospel, they would at least give it a serious hearing. Help us to live in such a way that the church be vibrant in such a way that they will not just shut down the message. Oh, we've heard that 1,000 times. We've heard the gospel. We know about Jesus. Let the world be open to hearing the gospel message. Let that be our prayer, that they would be receptive to hearing the message of Jesus. A second thing that this church did was, in Berea, they examined the message with diligence. Now, they were willing to hear it, but they weren't gullible. They didn't automatically dismiss Paul's preaching as false, but they didn't automatically accept Paul's preaching as true. They took seriously their responsibility to try to validate what he said. So they dug out whatever copies they had in the synagogue, and they studied together. They would have had to gather there, because not everybody had their own Old Testament Septuagint. They would have had to get in the synagogue, and the Bible says they did that daily. So they searched the scriptures daily. They seriously took their responsibility to dig into God's word to prove whether or not what Paul was teaching them was true or not. My friends, I want to challenge you. There are a lot of preachers out there on the TV, some that are a lot more famous than me and have a whole lot more money than me, and they look a lot better than me, and they have an entourage that I do not have. But I will tell you this, examine the message of the proclaimer. Is it true against God's word? As long as I'm your pastor, I will do my best to share truthfully the word of God, and I will expect God's people then to honor that and respond to it and acknowledge that they are hearing the truth, because we must examine it daily. They examined the scriptures to see if Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the Messiah. The Messiah was supposed to die and be resurrected. The Messiah was supposed to come and fulfill certain prophecies. And they went back into their Septuagint Old Testament and they examined it daily together in the synagogue and tried to prove whether or not Paul was telling them the truth. We cannot be lazy in our efforts to know God's word. I am so grateful for our young adults that are taking seriously the study of God's word. Sometimes they will call me and ask me questions during the week. They will challenge things that they have heard or they've been taught. And they want to know the truth, and they're digging deeply in it. Sometimes we have gone to restaurants and sat for several hours and we've talked about the things of God's word. Students and young adults who are serious about studying God's word, when you and I go into Sunday school classes or Bible study units or lead you classes, don't just believe everything you hear, hook, line, and sinker. Dig into God's word and know that you can show others what you say you believe is the truth. We cannot be lazy. And I will tell you this. I am not ashamed of the scriptures of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God's word. It has stood the test of time for century after century, and it will stand the test of time as time moves forward. Let the scoffers ask questions. Let people who are seeking answers ask questions of the Bible. Put it to the challenge. Test it. The Bible has always stood up to every person who has asked questions of it, and it will always do so. We can fully engage our faculties. You do not have to be stupid to be a Christian. You can be smart. You can be the top of your class. You can be a good thinker. You can be a great scholar. Examine God's word. Let anybody dig into it, and it will show itself that it is God's word and the truth. And it is no longer, if it ever was, it is no longer acceptable that any preacher or parishioner would cling to a belief that they cannot support from the Bible, God's holy word. The third thing that this congregation did, don't make me come out and sit on the front pew again, okay? The third thing they did was they believed the message with conviction. They believed the message with conviction. They were open to hearing the word of God. They dug into it, and what happened was a great harvest of belief. Many of those Jews discovered for themselves that Paul's claims were true and believed. Now, let's do the comparison. In Thessalonica, Paul argued and debated. He reasoned with them. He challenged them. He preached. He exhorted them. And many of them came around to believing the arguments that Paul presented, that what Jesus was the truth of the Messiah of the Old Testament. But not here in Berea. In Berea, they just didn't take Paul's arguments. They just didn't take his word. They dug into the scriptures daily to prove what Paul was saying was the truth. Now, so the Bible says that they were not persuaded. In Thessalonica, they were persuaded, but in Berea, what does it say? They believed. Now, both of those turned out to be great churches. As a matter of fact, today we have Berean churches, Berean Bible classes. We have the term Berea means that you are a good student of God's word, and those are great heritages. Both of them produce great churches. But here's the difference. One group had to be persuaded the arguments. There's nothing wrong with that. But what happens when you dig into the scripture and prove it for yourself and you're convinced in your own heart and you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, you can show it to somebody else. That is real faith, my friends, the knowledge of God's word that you have dug out yourself. They always told me when I was thinking about working, when I was working with children, that children learn best by doing. You get them to work a puzzle, or you get them to put pieces together, or do an artwork project, or act it out in a drama. They learn best by doing. And it's the same thing with all of us, even as adults or young people. You will learn the Word of God best when you dig into it and you know it for yourself. If you got to get online or call the pastor or look up on your Logos every answer you need, you got to change that, my friend. You got to let the Word of God get into your heart and into your mind and know it. Many of those Jews discovered for themselves, and they were not called to Christ by persuasion, but they were called to Christ by belief. And they became exemplary followers in Thessalonica and in Berea. But Bereans were convinced because they had studied God's word together. Now, not only in Berea did many of the Jews come to faith in Christ as compared to some in Thessalonica, but also many of the Gentile citizens, men and women in Berea, came to faith in Christ. Now, here's the truth about both cities. Paul was kicked out of both of them. I remember years ago hearing about a Catholic priest that was traveling around to different communities and churches, and after his tour, he said, "I've met with all sorts of ladies' groups and men's groups, and every place that I went to teach, afterwards, they invited me to stay for tea. But when the Apostle Paul went into a city, he caused a riot. He got kicked out of town." Let's not be ashamed that if we proclaim the Word of God, that somebody might get their hair on the back of their neck raised. They might get a little fur flying. They may get upset with us. Let's not cause it intentionally, but if it happens, let's not be ashamed that sometimes we may just get kicked out of town. And if somebody's out there turning the world upside down, don't you think somebody might kick you out of town once in a while? Absolutely. I just wish one Sunday something would happen here that would turn the world upside down. Are you with me? I'm praying for God to do something that's not written on the agenda that Brother Andrew does for the service. I just wish God would come in some magical way and do something in our lives that could only be attributed that God is at work at that church. I told you three cities. We've talked about Thessalonica and Berea. How about the third one, the city of Olive Branch? More specifically, not just the whole city, but the citizens of this city that make up First Baptist Church. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Hey, Pastor, we already believe. You don't have to convince us. We already believe in Christ." Well, that's not the question I'm going to ask you, because I knew what you'd say to that one. So I came up with a different question. Here's my question for you. Thinking about what they did in Berea, welcomed the message with eagerness, examined the message with diligence, and believed the message with conviction, how will you choose to demonstrate our commitment to the Bible as God's holy word? The days of just, like Pastor Daniel said, of opening the Bible and hoping there's an answer there, those days are over. We have got to seriously engage God's word. Let it change us and transform us. So today I'm challenging you to join me and the rest of the staff in a commitment to God's word that we are calling the New Testament Project. We're asking that starting today, July 26th, you will read one chapter of the New Testament, starting in Matthew, moving all the way through the book of Revelation, between now and March 27th of next year. That's Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. Now, if you already have a devotional plan you do every day, or you read something every day, that's fine. It's not hard to add one chapter of the New Testament to that. As a matter of fact, if you were to read the longest chapter in the entire scripture, Psalm 119 has 176 verses. If you took 4 seconds to read each verse, it would take you about 11 minutes to read that one chapter. I'm not asking you to read anything that long. In the New Testament, the chapters are pretty short. Nothing like 176 verses. So a chapter a day, I'm asking you to give me 2, 3, maybe 5 minutes if you need that long to read one chapter a day. Now, we're going to give you a guide when you go out. It's called the New Testament Project Guide. It only will cover through August and September, and then we'll kind of re-up our commitment as we move into October. So for the next couple of months, we're going to be asking you to read, moving toward Easter of next year, read one chapter a day. And what we have done is given you we've listed the chapter that you read. We've picked out a key verse that we want you to meditate on, and we're giving you a prayer prompt. So we're going to read together, we're going to pray together, and we're going to grow together as a church. Now, for example, today, July 26th, I'm pretty sure it's going to be Matthew chapter 1. Pretty clever here. And the verse, I think, that we pointed out was verse 25. So we're going to have you read that verse together, and then we want you to, I'll read the whole chapter and then concentrate on that one verse, and then give you a prompting for prayer. So this is what's going to happen over the next 8 months together. We are all, that will take this challenge, going to read the same chapter every day. We're all going to at least meditate for a brief time on the same verse every day. And we are all going to pray about at least one thing the same every day. And because of that, we think that God might bring a greater sense of unity and fellowship in our church, might bring our relationship together. Some of you are not even going to be able to help yourself. You're going to find yourself seeing a friend at church and saying, "What did you think about chapter 3 and verse 19 this week?" You're going to be blowing your minds all the discussion that's going to happen, what God has said to you and what God has done. So beginning next week then, we're going to add to that. I will preach every Sunday, unless we have some special event that happens, every Sunday I will preach a sermon from a text from those previous 7 days' readings. So not only will we be reading together and praying together and thinking together, when we get together on Sunday, all of us will have read at least that passage that I'm going to preach to you to try to bring together God's Word. Just think about the closeness that we will share together as we read together, pray together, and grow together. Now, I told you at the beginning that some of you will want to commit your life to Christ, to admit that you have sinned and believe that Jesus is God's Son, that He came to die for you, and commit your life to live for Him. Some of you may want to come and just pray. Some may want to come and say, "This is the church that God has called me to. I want to invest my spiritual gifts here and my abilities and resources and talents here. God has called me to be a part of this church." That is our invitation to you. So I'm going to ask you, will you take the challenge? As you depart today, you're going to be given a booklet that will be your guide for these first 2 months. To take the challenge, the New Testament project, to read together, to pray together, to ask God to bless us together as His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to confess to you that we have experienced by knowing enough of your word to trust that you can change us and grow us and teach us and minister to us through it. We want to say to you that we want to be a church united in that cause and that attempt and that trial. Father, we want to say that we want you to help us to stay true to any commitment we make today to read your word and pray together as a church. And Father, I'm looking forward to not something I can work up, not anything that you're obligated to do for us, but that if we will stay faithful and together, unified as a people, we might be amazed at what you would do among us. And Lord, we long for maybe the revival that our nation needs might start even with us right here in this place, First Baptist Church. Father, give us strength to take this commitment seriously, to study your word daily together. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you might call some today to commit their life to Christ. Let people know that they believe Jesus is their Savior. They want Jesus to forgive them, accept them as a child. Some people will come to join us and some will come to pray. I pray, Father, you'll have your will in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together?